Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to have you give us a call tonight and check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me. You can find out more about the program. You can listen to past programs, and there's a variety of articles and different things that you can find all available at livewithpastoral.com. So let me encourage you to check that out sometime. In addition to that, you can link from our page at livewithpastoral.com over to our church page, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. Like I said, I jokingly say, I don't just play one on the radio. I am a pastor. We have a church, and we had our 41st church anniversary celebration today, and we had an exciting time. We had a nice turnout, and we had a lot of good food, some good fellowship, some good singing, and also looking at it, it was kind of bittersweet in a sense, because I did a funeral this past week for a dear friend that was in our church, and he went to be with the Lord on the 1st of September, and we had two older people that we've lost in the past year since our last anniversary service, and they both sat in the same chair, not same time, but the gentleman that passed last year, he sat in this one chair. It was in the front row all the way over on the left. And after he passed away, the other gentleman started sitting there, and he was saying to somebody in the church, he said, I don't know if I should sit there, because last guy that sat there, he went to be with the Lord. And so he sat in the chair after that for a while, and now he's with the Lord. And I told another guy that sat a little behind where he's at, I said, listen, you're not allowed to sit in that chair. Nobody's going to sit in that chair now. We can't afford, we're a small church, we can't afford to lose everybody, even if they are going to heaven. And we were kind of joking about it, but it's nice when you do a funeral for somebody and you know that they're in heaven. Paul said, absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. And what a joy. I've done funerals for people that I didn't have any clue whether or not they were saved, whether they were in heaven or not. And I've done some funerals for people that I had every reason to believe died totally rejecting Christ, totally rejecting the gospel. And sometimes I wonder which is harder to do, a funeral for somebody that you don't know or somebody that you do know is not saved. And I can make a case either way depending on when you ask me, I suppose. But what I do know is when the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, it's not because God's glad to see him die. It's because when we leave this world, absent from the body, present with the Lord, we'll be with the Lord. And God's looking forward to us being with him. And I hope you know Christ as your Savior, because that's the key. That's the key right there. The way that you know what's going to happen to you when you leave this world, when your eyes close for the last time in death, you'll open in heaven with the Lord, and that's only if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I hope you've done that. Well, like I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll be with you until midnight tonight, and we have got Don calling in this evening. Don, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you. It's John.
Oh, John. Okay, I had Don on the screen here. I was going to say, I might have a new caller there. Well, John, welcome to the program. Good to hear from you tonight.
Oh, thank you. Happy anniversary.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
I remember talking a couple months ago, and we were talking about the book of Revelation.
Yes.
You said that during the millennium, that when Christ reigns on earth, that you would be able to touch him. A person would be able to touch him. Is that correct?
Yes, because he'll physically be there. I don't know that everybody's going to be walking up necessarily touching him, but, you know, when you meet somebody, you see somebody, you shake their hand or something because you can touch them. It's just like when Jesus, remember, after his resurrection, he appeared before in the room there, the upper room with the disciples, and they thought they saw a ghost, and he said, listen, reach your hand out, touch me, you know, feel that I basically feel that he's got flesh and bone. And same thing in the millennial kingdom. See, right now, we... see Jesus revealed in the scripture, we experience him by faith, but when Jesus returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation period, Battle of Armageddon, he'll set up his kingdom here on earth, and when he does that, you would be able to actually go into his physical presence, see him, and you could shake his hand, and he could show you the nail prints in his hand. Where he was nailed to the cross. And in that sense, you would be able to touch him.
Well, it kind of puzzled me when you said that, because I was wondering, the very first chapter in Revelation, John sees Jesus, and I was wondering, do you think that John could have touched Jesus in the first chapter of Revelation?
Well, there's a couple of things going on in the first chapter there. Remember, John is not yet in a resurrected body. When we return to earth with Jesus, we will be in a resurrected body. But then, of course, the people who survived the tribulation, they won't yet be in a resurrected body. And the people born to Jesus during that time, in a sense, it would be like when Jesus was here the first time. But when Jesus appeared to John there in Revelation chapter 1, we see him appearing. Let me drop down here to a description. When John turns and sees him, let's see here. Revelation 1, verse number 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, I didn't say it was a trumpet. He says as of means that it was loud and blasting out. And then it says in verse number 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire. It didn't say it was a flame of fire. It says as. I mean, burning, bright eyes. And his feet like unto fine brass. And so a lot of picturesque language here. Like unto fine brass means they gleamed and as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining, shineth in his strength. And this is what this is the effect that it had on John here, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, meaning he basically fell, it's like he fainted in front of him. He was so overwhelmed with seeing Jesus in his majesty. But when Jesus returns to the earth in Revelation chapter 20, he will rule and reign over the earth during that time. And, of course, believers that are with him will rule and reign with him, and he will physically be here. So physically, you could go in his presence, but his presence is still going to be impressive. That's why I said I don't think people are just going to be going in and putting their hands on him, because, you know, you're going to see him as Christ, as a glorified Savior. I don't know how much he'll appear like he does here in Revelation chapter 1, but certainly he will physically be there. Now, John in Revelation chapter 1 could have, well, actually, let's actually read something here in Revelation 1, verse 17. He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And then notice the next thing that says here, and he laid his right hand upon me. Guess what? John touched him. John didn't reach out and touch him, but when Jesus laid his hand upon John, John felt his physical presence. So John was touching Jesus right there. So yeah, in Revelation chapter 1, John did touch Jesus. He didn't reach out and touch him. Jesus reached out and touched John. So the idea of people touching Jesus in the millennial kingdom, well, it's substantiated by the fact that Jesus touched John in Revelation chapter 1. And if he's touching John there, why wouldn't somebody be touched by Jesus or touch Jesus in the millennial kingdom? So, so I think Revelation 1 corresponds to the fact that, he'll be here physically, and if the situation arose, somebody would be able to touch him, or he would certainly touch them, and just like he touched John physically in chapter 1. So,
would he look the exact same way that he is described there from verses... verses 13 through 16?
He may. He's coming back, and he's going to rule and reign in power and might. And I think that people coming into his presence would be overcome by, like John was, by the just simply the glory of standing in the presence of him. You're going to see him, and you're going to see him in this, but he's still going to be veiled in human flesh, because otherwise the people who survived the tribulation period, and also he was, in a state here where John himself was not undone or destroyed by coming into the presence of the risen Savior. Because remember, Moses, when he was on the mountain, wanted to see God in his glory, and God said, you can't be in my presence, and that no flesh could see him. And so he sheltered Moses, and Moses basically saw the afterglow of God's glory as he went by. And so... I don't see a reason why Jesus couldn't appear as essentially the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a way very reminiscent of what he is in chapter 1 here when John saw him. I don't see any reason why he couldn't be, and people would still come into his presence. I mean, he's going to be the ruler of the world, so, yeah.
Okay, I kind of wondered about that because I guess... like you said, I didn't read far enough where it says that he put his right hand on.
Yeah. Well, and I don't blame you, because I was reading quickly, and I only went to the part where John fainted in front of him. And, that's we all tend to do that, myself included. And when you read, that's why you put the whole thing in context. And when you read the whole thing, Jesus reached out and touched him. So, so we do have touching going on. And certainly during the 1,000 years that he's on earth, I'm sure more than one person will be touched by him, or he will touch them during that time. But he'll be an impressive presence to come into, certainly as befitting his stature as, the risen Savior, the glorified Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So,
okay, well, thank you for clearing that up.
Hey, good question, John. That's a good question. I appreciate that tonight. Thank you so much.
And okay.
Thank you. All right. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. And we've got, I believe it's Jeannie calling in tonight. Jeannie, welcome to the program this evening.
Good evening. I'm enjoying your program very, very much.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
I'm a very seasoned senior, 87 years old.
Well,
I had a testimony of Jesus Christ ever since I was 8.
Amen.
Nobody told me about it.
Amen.
But I just knew. And I am calling not to criticize, but to give my own testimony of speaking fluently in tongues for over 60 years.
Okay.
And it is a very personal thing. And I live by the scriptures from Hebrews 11:6, where he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all those that diligently seek him.
Okay.
And with any kind of religion, I had to give a lecture for a very large audience, a religious audience, in Pennsylvania a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, what am I going to say? And so I prayed, and I have lived by that scripture. It's real simple. You either fish or cut bait. You're either faithful or you're not.
Mm-hmm.
and you repent and you simply try to live the commandments. It's pure and simple. And there are people that will always critique and, you know, do nasty things, but you don't have to retort back.
Yeah.
And
well, yeah.
Let's put it this way.
Oh, go ahead.
I'm trying to be as brief as possible, but when somebody gives you a hard time about whatever you believe in, they nailed Christ to the boards and he didn't do anything to deserve it, but he had a purpose for his crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a role model, and it's worth it. But the speaking in tongues is something that's very precious. It's unannounced. And if you're faithful and you say prayers, and especially if there's a crisis somewhere in the world or wherever it is, you simply are speaking in tongues. You're a sounding board. And it's just that simple. It's not that complicated. And unless you have received this gift, that you really can't compare it with anything, sir. It's an individual, very precious thing.
Right.
I have been blessed. I have been challenged. And it's no matter how many books are written about it, and I will briefly explain one situation when I was in, we had friends that were, you know, we're conservative, middle-class people, and we had friends that were millionaires, could have whatever they wanted. And they invited us to go to a church meeting. And it turned out to be a tent meeting, old-fashioned tent meeting. So I began to pray. I felt the Spirit, which is always with me. I was down on my knees in the sawdust, and I had begun the process of being able to learn to or do whatever is necessary to speak in tongues. And I do remember what the person that invited us had to say. I'm a very conservative person, but I do remember he was a multimillionaire, and he said, "I would give all that I have to receive the gift that she is receiving." And I'm 87. I was only, I guess I was maybe 28, 30, something like that then. But it's very special. You have, it's something that you receive or you don't. Some people interpret, and the interpreters are more scarce than the speakers. But when there is a crisis or a need, I just simply do what I have to do. And the Spirit lifts you up, and you move on with your life. And I've been able to witness the speaking in tongues, even in my own life, when there are crises and challenges, which have been many, that I don't know what else to do. I just lay it at the Lord's feet. And sometimes I just pray verbally in my language. And at other times, you don't know exactly what you're saying. I've been told that it's some form of biblical or Arabic, but by some people that know. But it's a gift. We all have gifts. We just need to learn how to realize what the gifts are. There's nothing prideful about it, and you have to be very humble, at least the people that I know, and be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. And well, it's difficult.
Yeah.
But it's worth it.
Well, I appreciate what you said and where you're coming from. I've had people express similar things to me in the past, but, you know, I mean, having never met you before or talked with you before, to my knowledge, you know, I don't know you or other than what you're just saying right now. And it's like I was talking with our previous caller, where I was talking about where Paul commended the believers in Thessalonica, in Berea. He said in Acts 17:11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." And having talked with a number of people such as yourself, and I do want to appreciate the fact that you said it's not for everybody, because there's a group of people out there that say that you're some kind of super Christian if you've done this, and that you need to pray for this, and this is the best gift and everything like that, and that everybody should do it and all that. And I appreciate the way in which you're saying that.
Everybody can't, excuse me, Pastor, but everybody can't do it. You mm-hmm. have to be receptive, and to be blunt, sometimes you have to be knocked to your knees.
Yeah, and
you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
And it's all about humility and faith.
Yeah.
It doesn't make any difference what anybody else is doing.
Yeah.
You're doing, it's your job to do what God wants you to do.
Yeah.
You have free agency to do whatever.
I chose to do what
I firmly believe that there is a place in heaven for those that are faithful.
Well, and of course, anybody that's put their faith in Christ has a place in heaven. But going on this passage in Acts 17, where he talked about searching the scriptures daily, when I'm hearing something like what you say, my only recourse, because I have to go to the scriptures, and it's just like I've been challenged with other things, you know, about some things about Islam, some things about, well, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, some pronouncements of the Catholic Church, things like that, and even if it's a Baptist. I want to go to the scriptures, and I want to see what the scriptures say. And I did this in one of our Friday night Bible studies. Our church has an open forum Friday night Bible study. And I said this, and your situation is a little bit different than with most people, you know, because you're talking about something private and everything. But a lot of people, they're usually, it's more of a corporate setting. But even having said that, Let me just, this is what I read to our church. And I said, listen, everybody's experienced, had a conversation with somebody, knows somebody, has somebody tell them about speaking in tongues. And keeping in mind, we search the scriptures and we compare everything to scripture. And so I just simply read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it says read here, starting verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church become together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, and or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And then I continued, and I said, anybody that's ever been around speaking in tongues or at a service where it took place, I said, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to read the scripture. In your mind, think of what you saw, what you experienced, what you heard, and compare it to scripture. That's all I ask. Compare scripture with scripture. You know, they are nobler in Thessalonica because they search scriptures daily, whether these are so. So continue 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And just to understand what's going there, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, tongue's a language, it's just a language that you don't know. He says, let it be by two, or at most by three, which is not two or three dozen. I've actually been in some church services where they were preaching in tongues or speaking in tongues, and I would say it was two or three dozen all at the same time, because when it says in that by course and let one interpret. So obviously we're talking in a church setting here. He says that if anybody speaks an unknown tongue in the church setting, there can be a maximum of three, only two or three people at the most. So if a fourth person feels led to speak in tongues and does so, they would be violating, you know, the clear scripture. And also, if more than one person speaks in tongues at the same time, that would be a clear violation of the scripture. And if there's no interpreter,
that would be a clear violation of the scripture, because it says right there in verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, which means that they would know whether there's somebody there to interpret or not. So I have to weigh all things, you see what I'm saying, through the scripture.
I know exactly what you're saying.
Yeah, and like I say, you're talking a personal experience as opposed to inside of a church. And I understand that some people have these experiences. And, you know, I've talked with people, and I know a guy whose pastor had somebody who claimed it, that one of their Bible studies, a claim very similar to yours, and I'm just saying what happened, is the person came in and said, but pastor, I know this is the Spirit of God speaking through me. And she agreed to allow the pastor to be present while she spoke in tongues. And she began speaking in tongues, and the pastor, basically confronted her and asked the spirit to identify itself. And the woman, who was a godly woman, began cursing and using the Lord's name in vain, and it was an unclean spirit that was speaking through her. I'm not saying she was demon-possessed.
I was going to, excuse me for interrupting, yeah. But I was going to say, all speaking in tongues, Satan and his associates are already ready.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Necessary.
Yeah, because you can go into pagan cultures and you can find people speaking tongues all the time.
Well, first of all, excuse me for interrupting you. I understand perfectly, and you're absolutely correct in what you're saying. But also, it is a very personal thing. You don't have all these people speaking in tongues. It's a very private thing. It happens. And as an example, back in the, I guess it was in the 60s, something like that, I belonged to a very prominent group of people, the Christian Men and Women's Professional Business Association.
Mm-hmm.
And there were Catholics, Protestants, Jews, and I've studied most of the religions of the world.
Yeah.
And academically, it's not just personally, but at college and everything else, because I really wanted to know what was going on. There was so much controversy, and we're all God's children. Mm. And everybody has some form of worship. And, you know, whatever it is, and you don't challenge what they are, what they're doing.
Well,
you know, you simply.
And I do have to kind of weigh in here, because we've just got a couple minutes left here. I would actually not agree with the statement that we're all God's children, because I look at some of these other groups as preaching false religions and false gospels.
Let me correct that.
Yeah,
we're all the children of God.
But oh, okay. Meaning created by God. Yeah.
It depends on free agency.
Yeah, and
we have the choice.
Yeah.
To either follow or drift away.
Yeah, and just because we're
the
running
Bible
up here
on the blueprint. For
yeah.
It.
Just because we're what running we up here on the clock, and appreciate what you're saying, but again, when I compare with the scripture, I don't see the scripture talking about anything about private speaking in tongues, because all the cases in scripture were groups of people speaking in tongues. And like on the day of Pentecost, they went out and they spoke in tongues, and they were languages that the people knew, and they heard them proclaiming, you know, the glories of God and what Christ had done there on the day of Pentecost. And just over and over, that's what we see. I have no doubt that you had an experience and I can't analyze everything in your experience right there. Just because we're running out of time here, my position is obviously what I read there in 1 Corinthians, in terms of within the confines of a church. Paul's very clear. Any situation in a church where more than two or three people are speaking in tongues, and if they're not doing it in course, you know, by order, one at a time, and if there's no interpreter, then clearly they're violating scripture. It can't be of God. Spirit of God's not going to command us to do one thing and then violate it.
I
just say we're about out of time here. But go ahead, real quick.
If you're in that kind of church, you better find another one.
Yeah, I appreciate you adding that, and you're absolutely right, because we want to do things scriptural.
I'm very broad-minded,
yeah.
But it's an individual thing.
Yeah.
You have the free agency, you have the scriptures, you have all sorts of things for as a blueprint and a foundation.
All right, well, I'm going to have to cut off right there, because we're up against a hard break here. But thank you for calling in. I appreciate that. And again, as I said, we need to weigh all things by the scripture. And if an experience is contrary to scripture, we no matter how good it is, we have to obviously question it and allow God to guide us and direct us. I'm of the opinion personally, I believe that tongues as a corporate gift has ceased already, and it's not needed right now because we have the completed Word of God. But you are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We're going to take a break here, and I want to thank our callers for calling in, and it's good to explore some of these issues here. So what do we got about all right, so we'll pick this up on the second half. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now, let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight. And I hope that if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. If you go there, you can find out more about me, more about the program. You can also find out about our church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor, and we're a small church. Somebody said, are you an assistant pastor one time? And I said, no, I am the only pastor. So the only pastor have been for, I think it's 26 years. We like to be on the air because we simply want to help people understand the Bible, and we want to help you develop a biblical worldview. And so we want to point people to the Word of God. We talk about what's happening in the world sometimes. We talk about religious questions, theological issues. We talk about current events. We talk about political things that are happening, all kinds of things. And we had a variety of things. In fact, I got something, if nobody calls here in the next few minutes, I got something I was going to bring up here I want to share too, on central bank digital currencies that I was reading about, if you're not familiar with what they are, I'll get to that in just a minute. But again, just a reminder, check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can find our my latest article that I have there, Why Talk About the Blessed Hope, and the importance that the Bible lays on preaching and teaching, studying end times Bible prophecies. Some people think that it's a waste of time. Some people think it's too confusing. I'll just concentrate on the gospel. No, there's biblical reason for preaching and teaching on end time Bible prophecy and the blessed hope in particular. So check that out online, livewithpastoral.com. You can find a link to that article. All right. Well, as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. And I wanted to share something here. I found this. It was very interesting. We had our church anniversary today, so we had combined services this morning, and then we had a dinner after the morning service, and then we had a gospel concert. A friend of ours, gospel soloist, sang, and so then. Rather than have an evening service, because normally we have a service at 11 o'clock and then another service at 6 p.m. So we didn't have our 6 p.m. service tonight. And so I had a little more time at home, so I was reading a little bit more than I normally get the chance, because a lot of times I finish the service and I get out of church. Hopefully, I try to get out by 8 o'clock because I usually leave for the radio station about 9 o'clock, and we actually are on for 2 hours on Sunday night from 10 o'clock until midnight. Some places only get us from 11 o'clock until midnight. We do have a 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock hour as well. You can find those at our website, livewithpastoral.com, and you can see that there. So since I had a little more time, I was doing a little more reading than I normally do, because usually I only have time to come home from church, get something to eat, look up a couple of things, check out a couple of things, and then off to the radio station. So I had time today, and I was reading about some of the stuff on the central bank digital currency and what's happening there. If you haven't heard about this, this is basically the move to a cashless society. And you say, well, what's the big deal about a cashless society? Well, it ties in and makes possible something, and I'm not saying central bank digital currency is the mark of the beast or anything like that, but it does tie in with Revelation chapter 13, where the Bible says in verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, score is 20, so 60 would be 60, so that's the 666, 666, and that's where we get that. And so people talk about the mark of the beast, and it's clear that people are going to have to worship him as God during this time. And the implication in the scripture is that in order to receive this mark, you will have had to worship God. the Antichrist as God. Part of that comes from the fact that over in chapter 14, it says in chapter 14, verse number 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So the mark there is linked with worshiping the beast and his image. And that, of course, in chapter 13, the false prophet, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, says in... Oh, let's see, let's start in verse number 13, Revelation 13, verse 13. "And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Now, the beast is the Antichrist, the false Christ that comes to power. And then that's where we continue in verse 15, where we had picked up, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed, and he causeth all," verse 16, "small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their foreheads," and it goes on talking about that where we read previously. So we have this setup, and central bank digital currencies give us that ability, or give them, I should say, that ability to be able to regulate all commerce, all forms of commerce. And the idea is that you will have no cash, everything will be electronic, and you'll have some kind of identification, some kind of passcode or something that will allow you to access your electronic currency. And of course, it'll be sold to us in a number of ways. And I was reading about this, and in Nigeria is ahead of most countries on this central bank digital currency. And we can look at what's going on in Nigeria and get an idea what can be done with central bank digital currency, CBDCs. Nigeria is the first country in Africa, and their central bank, the Nigerian Central Bank, is the first central bank to issue, completely issue digital currency, central bank digital currency. And we have this going. A lot of countries, in fact, they've had people from over 100 countries going to Nigeria to see what they're doing. Now, Nigeria, who's Africa's largest country by population and by the size of its economy, they're looking at this as a trial balloon to test this concept of central bank digital currencies. Can we run an economy on a digital basis, as a cashless economy? And so Nigeria, their unit of money is the naira, and or naira, I should say, and so they call this the e-naira. And the e-naira is issued by the Nigerian Central Bank. Now, you can actually go online and you can look this up. Central Bank of Nigeria has a website. You can go to the Central Bank of Nigeria. You can look at their website. They've even put together a website dedicated to the e-naira, and it gives you all the reasons why you should desire the e-naira. And I was looking at this, and I thought, in light of what the Antichrist system is planning on doing during the tribulation period, and some of the things that we've seen people such as the World Economic Forum and other groups, other globalist groups today, claiming that they would like to do in terms of basically micromanaging everybody's status, everybody's life in every way. In fact, Klaus Schwab famously observed, you will own nothing and be happy. In other words, they will regulate your consumption. They'll regulate what you have. They'll regulate what you spend. Just because you have money in the bank doesn't mean they'll allow you to spend it. And we can see some of these things taking place already with the e-naira in Nigeria. They allow the government, the central bank, and the government to monitor, track, and control every single thing you make, every single thing you spend. And they use this, or can use this, as a way of tying up your money, confiscating your money if need be, redistributing your money if need be. And they look and see what you've made, and they want to know where you got it, and they want explanations. And you can see some of these things already starting right now. I remember making a deposit of some money into the bank. I sold something. I deposited the money in the bank as cash, and I forget what the amount was, but I got a letter from the bank, and I think I even got a phone call from the bank saying that they flagged my deposit. Now, last I knew, I'm in the United States of America, where we have a free economy, and we have a certain measure of freedom. I sold an item, I took the money, and I deposited it in the bank. And the bank said, because I deposited X amount of cash dollars, you know, a certain amount in excess of whatever it was, I don't remember the exact number, And they said this was flagged and reported to the federal government as suspicious activity. And if I did it again, that my account could possibly be frozen while they investigated. Now, I logged on to the Nigerian Central Bank website and the e-Naira website, and look what I found here. They had some different things here, helpful things to help you to learn to welcome and trust the central bank digital currency. And they've got one, for instance, here that says remittance. E-Naira provides a secure and cheaper diaspora remittance option and an increase in the speed of such transactions. Well, that sounds pretty good. But then the next one is monitoring. E-Naira's traceability limits its use for illicit or fraudulent purposes. You know what that means? Translation here. They can watch everything that you do. And, you know, with the computer capabilities today and AIs and things like that and the advances that we're making, it reached a point where they can monitor every transaction that you make. Do you want somebody monitoring every transaction that you make? With cash, you know, you can buy something cash. You can make something, you can sell it, and you receive some cash. And then you can take that cash and you can put it in the bank, or you could go buy something with it or spend it on something, or you can stick it in your mattress, you know, save it in the First Bank of Sealy if you want to, or something like that. You can do whatever you want with it. It's your money. But when it's all digital, you only have it if they allow you to have it. And if they think that it might be fraudulent, and we already see it happening when, like, for instance, I shared that made a deposit and got flagged and warned that if I did it again, I mean, if I sell something again and I make some money and I want to put it in the bank, they're going to freeze my account as a possible illicit account because I deposited it. Wait a minute. Isn't that what my bank is for, to deposit money so I can have a checking account so that I can write a check or you know, buy something and just give them a check or use a debit card or something using my money that supposedly is in the bank held for me? Wow. Monitoring everything that you're doing. Well, it continues on. There's a couple other things here. And as we come through here, there's another one on security.
E-Naira has a stronger security because it cannot be forged or counterfeited as a result of its unique identity and security structure, which means every unit of the E-Naira can be tracked because it has a unique identity and security structure. Every single unit can be tracked. And that means they know where it is, where it's going. Let's say that you're a gun collector or a gun enthusiast. Well, you know, last I checked, the Second Amendment recognized the right of Americans to possess firearms and to use those firearms in various things. And so you want to go target practicing. And so you're going to go to the store, and let's say you got a gun and you need to buy some ammunition for that gun. Well, if every unit, and you're on, let's say, central bank digital currency, and every unit can be tracked, they will know exactly how much ammunition you spent. So let's say you go in there and you say, I'd like to buy some ammunition. You get your boxes of ammunition, you put them on the counter, and they look at that. They run your ID, and it says, this person may not proceed with this transaction. What are you going to do? Because, why? Because some nameless bureaucrat perhaps has decided that you don't need to buy more than two boxes of ammunition in the course of a financial fiscal quarter. Who knows? I mean, whatever they want to do. And then here's another one, revenue. This was interesting, I thought. Revenue. E-Naira aids revenue, here's the good word, collection. What does that mean? Means they can tax your money very easily. E-Naira aids revenue collection by reducing cash handling costs. I'm sorry, but do you want the government to just take your money? Just take it? I mean, right now they've got to get a permission if they're going to seize your bank account or something. I'm not sure what all the legal ramifications are or how you do it, but you can't just seize money. But this one here says you can collect it. The government, they can collect revenue. And you know, there was a guy in Britain that put forward some years ago, probably about 10 years or more ago, and said, you know, maybe in Britain, what we ought to do to make sure that the government gets their taxes collected is, instead of employers paying employees, they should send all of your money to the government. And then the government would dole out to you what is yours after taxes. Oh, what could go wrong with that? That sounds great, doesn't it? But, you know, here it is. E-Naira, you look at this. And countries are studying this right now. They're watching as they've rolled it out and they've implemented this and they've used a variety of incentives and things to make, to entice people to give up their cash for this central bank digital currency. And one of the things I believe they did is they began to remove or announce, at least announce a plan to remove larger denominations from circulation. So let's say they did that here and they said that $100 bill that somebody gave you for your birthday or anniversary or graduation or whatever, it's no longer legal tender. It's just gone. It's no longer legal tender. And that's one way to be able to get people generally brought into accepting and using digital currency, central bank digital currency. And of course, what could go wrong? It never would be a computer crash and lose your money or anything like that, would there? But again, it's all about control. And the Bible talks about in Revelation 13 about a situation where no man will buy or sell except you have the mark of the beast. Like I said, I'm not saying that central bank digital currency, and if you use it, you've got the mark of the beast and you're doomed to the lake of fire for all eternity. What I am saying is it's setting the stage. It's getting people ready, and it's getting people used to accepting it. And they're making incentives. I remember talking when I was stationed in England, when I was in the United States Air Force, I was stationed in England, and I had some friends that lived up in West Yorkshire. And they said when Britain went from the old system of pounds and crowns and pence and tuppence and all that, and they went to a system of 100 pence to 1 pound, a decimal type system. And they said they were assured. I remember this one gentleman telling me, older gentleman, he was a retired teacher. He said, we were assured that we would not lose any value when we converted from the old money to the new money. And they were encouraged to bring their old money in and trade it in and get the new money. And you would not lose anything. Your money would not decrease in value. He says, all I know, and his wife says the same thing, all we know is that after we converted, it cost more to be able to buy food and different things. Everything cost more. Our money didn't go as far as it did before. Because what did they do? They used that as a way to change the value of the pound, and it basically confiscated people's wealth by doing that. Well, imagine if it's all electronic, they can do it. Somebody nameless, faceless computer operator can change your wealth status. But again, the more concerning thing is it is getting people set up. It is getting people ready to accept these sorts of things. And when it gets to that point where all you can do is use e-currency, you know, the central bank digital currencies, when cash is gone, there's nothing you can do anymore that you can do privately. And I'm not saying you're doing anything illicit or illegal. It's just, do you want the government knowing everything you spend your money on? What if you want to give your child a few coins in a piggy bank? What are they going to do? I guess put an electronic deposit on there and you press your code in. And guess what, Susie? You now have 50 cents of 50 e-cents in your electronic piggy bank. Gone are the days of shaking the thing around and hearing the money in there and feeling it get heavier, because electronic codes aren't going to get any heavier. Well, we need to be watching what's happening. We know the signs of the times, and we know the Lord is with us. If you know Christ as your Savior, Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, meaning the things that are going to be taking place during the tribulation, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. If you don't, check into the claims of the gospel so you too can look up knowing your redemption draweth nigh. Thanks for listening. God bless and have a great week.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.